chapter 30. I'll be reading verses 1 through 12. You'll find this on page 482 in your Pew Bible, 482. Again, 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verses 1 through 12. Hear the word of our God. Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. For the king and his princes and all the assembly in Jerusalem had taken counsel to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not consecrated themselves in sufficient number, nor had the people assembled in Jerusalem. And the plan seemed right to the king and all the assembly. So they decreed to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that the people should come and keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel, at Jerusalem, for they had not kept it as often as prescribed. So couriers went throughout all Israel and Judah with letters from the king and his princes, as the king had commanded, saying, O people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may turn again to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and your brothers, who were faithless to the Lord God of their fathers, so that he made them a desolation, as you see. Do not now be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and come to his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever, and serve the Lord your God, that his fierce anger may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your children will find compassion with their captors and return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. So the couriers went from city to city throughout the country of Ephraim and Manasseh and as far as Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. However, some men of Asher, of Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. The hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of our God. As I said, we're blessed to have Matthew Cummings with us this evening to bring the Word of God to us. So I'm going to invite him up to do that now.
Good evening. Good evening. Nice to see you all again tonight. It was nice to be with you this morning, and I enjoyed the worship, the sermon, the fellowship afterwards, and thank you for having my family and I here today to worship with you and to spend the Lord's day with you. We're going to be looking tonight at the parable of the sower, and the message is entitled Good Seed, Good Soil, and it's taken from Matthew chapter 13. I chose this message not for any particular deep reason, but I preached this passage before. I enjoy this passage. I enjoy the parable, and so I thought we would look at it together tonight. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 13, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 9, which is the parable, and then we're going to go to verses 18 through 23, which is the interpretation of the parable that's given to us by Jesus. So let's start with Matthew 13, verse 1, the parable of the sower. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And then skipping over to verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the word of the Lord. If we could just open up with prayer, that would be great. Heavenly Father, please bless this time tonight. Please forgive us of our sins. Forgive me of my sins as we come into your word and into your presence. And please bless the words that come out of my mouth tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
When I became a Christian in my early 20s, it was a very exciting experience for me. I really went from having little hope in this world, in fact, low hope, and almost despair, to having hope again and to being able to face the future with confidence and joy and peace. I had a heart that went from not having any love for other people to all of a sudden feeling a strange affection for my brothers and sisters around me. And so because it was this big change, I became excited about it, and I tried to share it with as many people as possible. And I was just kind of, I wasn't very good at it. I wasn't very, my technique was not good at all. But whenever I could, I would find somebody and try and talk to them about what had happened to me. And after 2 or 3 years, I began to look around and sort of take stock of the situation. And I realized, looking back, that one thing was discouraging was that nobody was really listening to what I was having to say. And I wasn't really having much of an effect. And around that time, this is probably the 2 or 3 year mark after the Lord really changed my heart, I started to think, well, maybe I should just give up. I'm not that good of an evangelist. I just should stop. Nobody's listening. And I'm just going to move on with my life and not really talk about this anymore. But around that time, a tall African-American man came to me. I had met him at church years prior to that. He came up to me. In fact, I just saw him last night. We had dinner together. We've kept in touch. He's a good friend now. But he came to me and he said, Matt, I got something to tell you. I said, okay, what? He says, you know, I'm a Christian now, and you're the first person I ever heard the gospel from in my life. And I was surprised. I literally couldn't remember having shared the gospel with him at that time. I had no idea what he was talking about. And so it was interesting to me that somebody somewhere had listened. The word had fallen into the soil of their heart, and it had borne fruit. And it was humbling as well because I couldn't remember it. I didn't know what he was saying. And so the point is, it couldn't have been me, right? It was not me. It was not how good I was or how good of an evangelist I was. But there was something about that seed that went out, the word of God that went out, and it fell on good soil. One of those seeds fell on good soil, and it bore fruit. And so that really encouraged me, and it's one of the reasons why I continued with evangelism and pursued that, and why we're missionaries today. But the point of this story is that the seed is powerful, right? The seed is powerful. The word of God is powerful. We don't have to make it grow, right? I didn't reach down in there and pull that plant up from his heart and pull it up from the soil and make it grow. All we have to do is put it out. We have to put the seed out. It's God who makes things grow, right? It says that in 1 Corinthians, I believe. Apollos watered, Paul sowed or something, but it's God who makes things grow, right? It's God who makes things grow, amen? And so I'd like to look tonight at this parable in basically two parts. First, I'll summarize the parable a little bit, and then we're going to look at principles for the seed and principles for the soil. Principles for the seed and principles for the soil, which is why I titled this message, Good Seed, Good Soil. So first of all, let's just review the parable a little bit to make sure we understand it. There's four types of soil. There's the rocky soil, there's the shallow soil, and there's the thorny soil, and there's the good soil. Those are the four types of soil. Each type of soil represents a human heart. a different kind of human heart, and we'll see what those are in a minute. There's a sower, a man who is sowing seeds. You can imagine back in these days, he probably had a pouch around his neck, and he just walked along and was throwing out seeds. That man is the evangelist, or the person who sows the word of God. Maybe back then it was Jesus. Now, today, it's those of us who share the word of God with those around us, all of us. We are the sowers. And the word of God, the seed is the word of God. And it can be any truth that we find in God's word. I think primarily in this parable is talking about the gospel. And I get that from the version of the parable, I believe it's here in Matthew, which says the seed is the word of the kingdom. Verse 19, when anybody hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. And because the rest of the parable is about people either coming into the kingdom and bearing fruit or not coming into the kingdom, I think it's a fair interpretation to say that the seed is the gospel. I don't think it has to only be the gospel, but tonight we're going to be looking at it primarily as the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, and then we have other minor things in the parable. The birds, you could say, are maybe the devil or his demons. They come and snatch things out of people's heart. The sun that comes up and withers the plant is persecution, trials, hard circumstances of the world. And the thorns, as we're going to see, are things in this life that choke out the fruit of the word of God. So that's a basic summary of the parable. And let's look now a little bit more into it with principles for the seed and principles for the soil. First of all, I think we can see some principles for evangelism in this parable with principles for the seed. And if the seed is the gospel, I would like to look at three different ideas here about the gospel. And one is, if we want to see fruit, evangelistic fruit in the world around us, in people's lives, we have to sow the seed. We have to sow the seed, right? We have to put it out there. Sometimes we might think that churches are going to grow automatically, that our friends and loved ones will be saved somehow, that the faith is just going to multiply somehow magically. People are going to come into the church, and the churches will continue, and the church will grow. But the way that Jesus grows his church and God grows his church in the world is through the gospel going out. It's through the seed being sown into the hearts and lives of people around us. And so do we want to see our churches grow? Do we want to see our friends and neighbors and loved ones come to Christ, our family members come to Christ? The seed is the word of God. And we have to put it out there. We have to tell them what it is that they need to believe in order to be saved. And then let God do the rest. Let God do the work. So to see fruit, we have to sow the word. Secondly, sowing the word helps you to see the condition of the soil, right? The sower here, he tossed seed out into the world. And some of it fell on the rocky ground. Some fell in shallow soil. Some fell in thorns. Some fell in good soil. But after he sowed the seed, he was able to see what kind of soil it was that it landed on. And it's the same way with our evangelism. Once we sow the word, what we can do is we can look out and we can see who's responding to the word. If we never do that, however, we're never going to see what people's responses are. And so I think I shared this in the Sunday school this morning, but one thing we do in Japan as church planters is we try and gather people to our house occasionally for Christmas or Easter or for other special occasions. And we take the opportunity to just throw out a handful of seed. Here's the Christmas story. Why do people give each other presents on Christmas? Why do you think that is? Well, because the original present into the world was Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, do you know his story? Let me tell you the story about Jesus. And as we do that, as we throw that message out there, we watch people to see how they respond. Some people fall asleep. Some people, they get maybe agitated or angry. But other people sit there and they take it in. They drink it in. They're very interested, fascinated in the story of the greatest gift the world has ever known. And those are the people that we follow up with. Would you like to know more? Would you like to study the Bible with us? How about going out for a cup of coffee and talking about this further? And so as we sow the seed, we can see the condition of the soil around us. But if we never do, we're never going to know. And so we should never assume, right, that somebody is just going to reject the gospel. We don't know. That heart may be a heart that God has prepared to accept the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's take the opportunities that we have. And it's a hard thing, I understand that. But let's take the opportunities that we have to put that word out there and see how people respond. Thirdly, we have to sow good seed. We have to sow good seed. What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean is that we have to be careful that we're sowing a correct gospel, right? A correct gospel. There's usually two mistakes that we can make when it comes to the gospel. One mistake is to leave out the bad news, to leave out the message of sin. And this is done, as I'm sure many of you know, in the more liberal churches of our country. Right? The liberal churches, their main gospel is a gospel of love. God loves you. God accepts you. He cares all about you, which is true. But they don't tell you why that's good news, because they don't tell people their condition before God. And so leaving out the bad news, leaving out the message of sin is not good seed. And if you've ever tried to plant a bad seed, is it going to grow? If that seed is damaged, if there's something wrong with it, it's not going to grow and bear fruit. And so we have to be careful to include the good news. On the other hand, bad news. On the other hand, another mistake we can make is to leave out the good news of the gospel. And Pastor Tim Keller, who I'm sure you've heard about, he's right here in your neighborhood, New York City. In reading his writings and listening to him speak, one of the observations that he's made is that a lot of New York City and a lot of the people who come to his church, they're coming from Middle America. They're coming from the Midwest. And they're coming to New York City not without a background in Christianity, but they're coming having had not so great of an experience with Christianity back where they're from. And they're coming from churches that, by and large, have emphasized the bad news of the gospel without telling them enough about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? That God unconditionally loves and accepts you through his son, Jesus Christ. That all your sins have been forgiven in Christ. And that once you do repent of your sins, there is nothing you can do to separate you from his love. And so the love and the grace and the mercy of God have not been emphasized enough in the message that they have heard. And so his job is to kind of bring them back in, to say, well, that's not the whole story. You know, you've only heard half of it. You need to hear the good news of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And so a powerful gospel, a gospel that's dynamite. Paul says the gospel is dynamite, right? In Romans chapter 1, the power of God unto salvation is a gospel that's going to combine the bad news of our sin with the good news of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And when those two things come together, there's a spark, there's an ignition, there's an explosion in people's lives. And when those two things come together and that message is accepted through faith, we see people born again into the kingdom. And so let's sow good seed. Let's not forget about the good news. Let's not forget about the bad news. But let's tell people both and watch God do the work, right? Watch God do the work as the seed goes out. So those are some principles for the seed we can find in this parable. But secondly, let's look at a few principles for the soil. This is probably the main focus of the parable, is the soils. And the first is the rocky soil. And I think the obvious point there is to not be rocky soil, right? We should avoid being rocky soil. It's a pretty obvious point. But what is the rocky soil? Well, the rocky soil is a heart that has gone the wrong way for so long that it no longer feels bad about it. It no longer feels sensitive to God and sensitive about its sin. It's a heart that has just walked down the path away from God for so long that nothing that can be said to it really responds to the word of God. And there's two types of rocky soil. I think the first type of rocky soil is found in the non-believing heart, the heart of the person who is not yet a Christian. And perhaps we know people like this. We've witnessed to them for years. We've prayed for them for years. We've brought them to church. We've shared the gospel with them, but they reject it. They don't want to believe it. They don't want to hear it. Do you know people like that? I do. I have somebody in my extended family who is that way. We're still praying for her. She doesn't have a whole lot of time left in this world, it seems like. But her whole life, this family member has been resistant to the gospel, to the point where she doesn't want anybody to talk to her about it anymore. Hard soil heart. Hard soil heart. Is there any hope for a heart like that? Yes, there is. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29. Jeremiah 23, 29. Says this, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks rock in pieces?" So God's word has power in and of itself to break the hardness of people's hearts, right? We don't have that power. It's not us. There's nothing we can say. But as we put God's word out there, as we have opportunity, faithfully putting God's word out there, the word of God can break a stony and hard heart and make it soft. The word of God can do that. So if you have somebody like that in your life that you're really feeling bad about, you don't know if there's hope for them, you've about given up on them, don't give up. There is hope. There's hope in the word of God that can break even the hardest heart. But there's a second type of hard heart, and this is that we find this in ourselves sometimes, in the Christian. And sometimes in our Christian life, there are parts of God's word that we accept and that we like. They speak to us. But there's other parts that do not match with what we think God's word should say. Have you ever had that experience? You've come across something in God's word, and maybe it's about finances. Maybe it's about personal relationships. Maybe it's about how you spend your time, your priorities. And you think, man, that's really, I don't know if I can believe that. I don't know if I can accept that. That's a hard word. I had this experience coming back from Japan, having grown up in Japan and having grown up in a culture that's very indirect, that does not say what they think to people, never confronts people, and the way they deal with conflict, very non-confrontational. And the pastor of the church I was attending began to preach about Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go to your brother and show him his fault. I said, that's crazy. I can't do that. That's embarrassing. I was terrified. It was a very scary thing for me to think about actually going to somebody and talking to them about a problem that I had with them. But I couldn't deny it was in the word of God. There it was. It also says in Leviticus 19, another verse that convicted me is, don't hate your brother in your heart, but rebuke your neighbor frankly so you won't share in his sin. That's against my nature. That's against my cult, the upbringing that I had surrounded me for years. But I couldn't deny it. It was in God's word. And so I had to begin to take little stumbling steps toward being a more direct communicator with the people around me and my relationships that I was having a problem with. But we have these things. The word of God comes and challenges us. It challenges our personalities. It challenges our cultures. It challenges our values. It challenges our opinions. It challenges all kinds of things. It's living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It pierces to the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. Have you had that experience? Have you had that experience of being confronted by the word of God? And when we do, what do we do? What's our response to that? A good soil heart accepts the word and doesn't reject it, even when it's not a very pleasant word for us to hear, right? So let's avoid being rocking soil. Secondly, let's avoid being shallow soil. Shallow soil isn't much better, right? What is a shallow soil? Well, a shallow soil person is somebody who they love hearing the word of God initially. They hear the word of God, the gospel. Maybe they're at a rally. Maybe they're at a tent meeting, some sort of crusade, Billy Graham crusade, you can imagine perhaps. And there's an altar call, and they feel the moment. They feel the emotion. There's the excitement in the air, and they raise their hand to go forward. They accept. They believe the gospel, and they go forward. And there's an initial appearance of conversion, initial appearance of salvation. But what did Jesus say? How do we know those who are truly saved? You'll know them by their fruits, the fruits that they bear, right? One of the fruits of true salvation is the ability to endure trials. What happens to these people when things get hard? Oh, I didn't know that to be a Christian, you had to sometimes say things that are going to make people upset with you. Oh, I didn't know that, you know, to be a Christian, you had to prioritize God over football. My goodness. That's Philadelphia. I don't know about New York. I didn't know that to be a Christian, you had to, you know, be careful with this, that, and the other thing. I didn't understand. I didn't realize that. I'm sorry. This is not for me. It's not what I signed up for. And things get hard, and the shallow soil Christian begins to drop out of the race. And so why is that? Well, the reason is because in verse, we see this in verse 6. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. There's no root. What's the root? The root is repentance and faith. Conviction of sin. Conviction of your sin before God and accepting of the gift of Jesus Christ, covering that sin for your salvation. That's the root. That's the root. If we don't have that root, when the persecution comes, we're going to fall away. We're going to drop away. And how do we avoid being shallow soil? Well, one thing is to examine ourselves, right? Examine ourselves. The Bible does say, examine yourselves, test yourself to see whether you're in the faith. And this is a good thing for us to do. How do we know? Have you ever thought about that? How do I know I'm a Christian? How do I know I'm saved? You know, for years I thought I was a Christian, but I didn't have that deep conviction of sin. How do we know that we're Christians? Well, I'm not an expert on this, and I have to confess I didn't write down all my thoughts here, but I have a few indicators for how we can know that we are not shallow soil Christians. One is, do we love the things of God? Do you love the things of God? Has there been a change in your attitude towards, for example, prayer? How is that for you? Are you able to pray for more than 30 seconds at a time? I don't know, maybe that's an arbitrary number, but do you love the things of God? How is prayer? How is the Bible? Is the Bible just a dead book? You can't get anything out of it? You don't understand it? That's the way it was to me for years. I read this thing cover to cover. I couldn't understand it. I didn't understand. I didn't get it. When the Holy Spirit of God came into my heart, I began to understand the Bible. It became alive to me. The living Word of God. How is the Bible? How is fellowship with the saints? Fantastic that you all are here tonight. It seemed as though that's one thing you enjoy. Wonderful. Okay? Do you enjoy being around your brothers and sisters in Christ? Is it a source of encouragement to you? Do you get satisfaction and joy out of that? Or are other things much more enjoyable and much more a source of satisfaction to you than these things? So the things of God are, when we're regenerated, when we're born again, those things of God, our attitude towards them changes. We begin to love them, right? Another test for us, or another sign, is, are we bearing the fruits of the Spirit? Are we bearing the fruits of the Holy Spirit? I'm not talking about natural fruits, right? There's a natural fruit and there's a fruit of the Spirit. There's the people who are naturally optimistic, cheerful, happy, sort of sunny personalities, see the bright side in things, the glass is half full all the time. I love people like that because that's not the way I am, okay? I appreciate that kind of personality, but that's a natural fruit, right? That can be explained naturally. That's your personality, right? What's the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is something that can only be produced supernaturally. Only the Spirit of God can produce it in your heart. I have joy now. I never had joy before the Spirit of the Lord touched my heart. I never had true lasting joy that rode out the storms and the circumstances. Peace, love, these things that can't be explained naturally. That's the Spirit of God. That's the Holy Spirit in your heart. And if you can look back and say, I have love for the people around me. I have a joy that outlasts circumstances. I have a peace that's still there in the midst of the storm. I love the Bible. I enjoy prayer. I like the things of the Lord. Well, rest assured that only the work of the Holy Spirit can do that in your heart. And if you're not sure, it could be that there's nothing to worry about. Sometimes we have oversensitive consciences. I have one of those, okay? But it also could be that maybe there's a need for a deeper work of grace in your heart and life, where you do truly see your sin before God and you appropriate the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. So that's something for our consideration tonight. Secondly, let's be careful in our evangelism that we don't produce shallow soil Christians, right? That's also a possibility, isn't it? We have to be very careful with this. Why? It's very easy to do this. All you have to do is play a little organ music, for example, or maybe have some smoke and mirrors and rock lights. You can work people's emotions up fairly easily. It's not hard to do. And then the time for the altar call comes, and you call for the altar call, and why are people coming up? because they just heard a fantastic song or a fantastic organ piece or something worked on their emotions, but it didn't penetrate to their heart and to their will. And so we have to be careful. I'm not saying we should never appeal to emotions. Emotions are a part of us. God has given us our emotions. Let's appeal to the whole person by all means. If I give a dry presentation, that's no good either. But we have to be careful that we're not just whipping people up into a frenzy and then calling them forward to make a profession of faith. So let's be careful to avoid producing shallow soil Christians in our evangelism. And let's be careful that there's been this work of conviction and faith in the Lord, in their hearts, before we admit them as members into the fellowship of our church. Now, not to say we have to be so careful about that we just grill people and interrogate people, but it's something to be careful and keep in mind as we think about the fellowship of our church. Thirdly, let's move on to the third type of soil. Let's beware of the thorns. Beware of the thorns in the Christian life. And this is a part of the parable that I find to be an interesting question. And I don't know about you, but we can talk about it. We can discuss it later. I'm open to being corrected. But I believe that the third type of soil is actually people that are saved. That Jesus is talking here about Christians with the third type of soil. Why do I believe that? Well, there's a couple reasons. One of them says, other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. From that description, choked, the other types of seeds, one was the birds snatched the seeds. The second type, they withered. So those are obviously gone. They're dead. I'm not sure that the description of being choked is talking about death. I think it could be talking about a sort of low-level kind of Christian life that's really not bearing a whole lot of fruit. That's one reason. Next, second reason, look over at Luke chapter 8. If you could look at Luke chapter 8. And this is the version of the parable in the Gospel of Luke. And by the way, I'm sure your pastor has taught you this. He's a much better Bible teacher than I am, by the way, from listening to him this morning. So you are blessed. But when you're reading the Gospels, One rule of interpretation in the Gospels is to read all the parts of the Gospels that have this same passage, right? Because there's different versions in each one. Each one can give you a little different detail here and there about the meaning of the passage. So if we look in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, let's start from verse 14. As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature, right? You see that? Their fruit does not mature. There, it doesn't say there's no fruit, right? There's fruit, but it hasn't matured, okay? So I don't know if I've convinced you yet, but that's another reason why I think this is talking about people who are saved. Last reason, okay, if you could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Excuse me, not chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's start reading from verse 11. I'm going to read from verse 11 through verse 15, okay? It says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." I'm sure you're familiar with this passage, but what it's teaching us is that essentially, to put it into colloquial terms, there are some people who are barely going to make it into heaven, right? You'll make it in, but that's about it, because there's not a whole lot of maturity in their life in terms of spiritual fruit. There hasn't been a whole lot of follow-up to their salvation. But they will be saved. They will make it into heaven, but as through fire, right? And so if we put all these passages together, I believe that these thorny soil Christians are the ones who are going to be saved, but as through fire. Okay, I don't know if I made my case or not, but there it is. So let's look at it from that perspective, just for the sake of the argument, that these thorny soil Christians are actually people, are actually Christians, but who are not bearing much fruit. And if that's the case, why? Why is that? What is the problem with these hearts? And the problem is threefold. I like to look at it in terms of, worries, pleasures, and treasures. Worries, pleasures, and treasures. And this is taken from verse 22 back in Matthew 13. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. I get the word pleasures, I believe it was from the Luke passage, has the word pleasure. So worries, pleasures, and treasures. What is worry, right? Worry is a problem. Worry is something that chokes out effectiveness and fruit in our life. Does anybody in here worry? I never worry. I worry, you know? We worry. What is worry? Worry is you're anxious about either the future or a present circumstance that you think is not the way it should be. Something that may happen or something that's happening now that you think is not the way it should be. That's worry. And it goes around and around in our minds, doesn't it? And it churns around in our hearts and it takes our energy. It takes away our sleep at night, right? It puts these little lines in my forehead. You know, worry. This is a problem that we all share. And why? Why do we worry? Well, essentially we worry because we think if we don't fix the problem, it's not going to get fixed, right? We have to be the ones who are in charge or in control. And if we're not, if we don't fix it, it's not going to get fixed. Isn't that why we worry? And so worry is essentially putting ourselves in the place of God, right? It's refusing to let God be God and to trust Him with the concerns and the cares and the things that are out of control in our life. It's a failure to do that. And instead of putting our problems onto God, we take them back onto ourselves and we worry. And you know what? We can spend a lot of time and energy worrying, can't we? I know I do. I've spent weeks worrying about things, sometimes months. It takes away energy. Are you worried about something tonight? I have to sit down and ask myself that question sometimes. What am I worried about? What is it that I think that I have to solve, that I have to fix, that actually I have to trust God with it to fix that problem? It could be a relationship. It could be a health problem. It could be something at work. It could be a situation some sort of community that you're involved in. Whatever it is, are we playing God or are we trusting God with the solution to that problem? And so that can be something that prevents us from growing and from bearing fruit in the Christian life is worry. So let's put those troubles onto God. Cast your what? Cast your cares upon the Lord and He will sustain you. Amen? Let's put our worries onto God. That's one thing that blocks our fruit in the Christian life. Secondly, pleasure. Right? Pleasure. How many of us like pleasure? I do. And pleasure is not a bad thing. God has given us the pleasures of this world for us to enjoy, for us to be refreshed by and recreated by. But the problem comes when we begin to love the pleasure and love the enjoyments of the world more than we love the things of God. Right? When our hearts become more excited about our recreations and about our entertainment and about our pleasure than they do about our relationship with the Lord. That's the pleasure problem. Maybe you have seen the movie WALL-E. Have you seen that movie? I watched it recently with my sons. We watched it in the park. And this movie is always interesting to me. There's these cartoon characters traveling around in these electric chairs. And they've been on this spaceship for a long time, their whole life. And so they've gained a lot of weight. And they're sipping sodas, and they're watching TV, they're playing video games, and they're eating snacks. And that's all they do all day. They're immersed in pleasure, the characters in this movie. And sometimes I look around at our cultures, Japan and America. I don't know about other countries, but it seems as though we're immersed in pleasures, doesn't it? Everywhere you look, there's entertainment. Everywhere you look, there's something, some sort of comfort being offered to us. And these things aren't bad, but when we focus on them, when we take too much of them into our lives, they can take away our appetite for the things of God. So ask yourself, what am I really looking forward to? What am I really getting joy out of in life? What's my true satisfaction? What's my true comfort, my sweet spot? What is that? You know? And if it's anything other than Jesus Christ, anything other than God, we have some work to do, don't we? Right? We have some weeds to pull out of our heart, those pleasures that get in there and crowd out love for Jesus Christ. Lastly, the last thing that prevents us from bearing fruit is treasure. And I'm not talking here just about money, but I'm also talking about anything that becomes a value in our heart. Anything that we begin to love in our hearts has something that is going to become our treasure, something that's going to bring us value and give us worth. And the treasures can be anything. It can be money, for sure, but it can be something that's non-material, such as your reputation, right? Such as the approval of other people, such as having a relationship with Mr. or Mrs. Wright. It can be things that you can put your hands on, and it can be things that you can't see, can be our treasures. And these are things that are very powerful, and they operate on us in a very powerful, deep level, and they end up driving our lives, either to despair if we don't get them, or to anger if they're blocked, or things like that in our lives. If you could turn to Psalm 73, this will be the last alternate passage I turn to, Psalm 73. And we see an example in this psalm of a man who had false treasure in his life. Asaph was his name. And Asaph almost came to a point of giving up his belief in God. Why? Because all the people who are not serving God were having a good life. They were healthy. They were popular. They were rich. They had no problems. He was, with all of his heart, serving God. And he was having nothing but trouble, nothing but problems. He had a bad life. This became a problem for him. And he said, I almost came to the point where I lost my faith. He almost let it all go because he wasn't getting what he wanted from God. But what happened? Look at the turning point. The turning point of this psalm is in verse 17. I'm going to read verse 17, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 25. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. So he went to church, he went to church, and he worshiped God, and he began to realize what is in verse 25. Skipping down to verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you, and there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And so what did Asaph realize? He realized all those things he wanted, popularity, riches, comfort, an easy life, were secondary compared to the joy and the worth of knowing God, of having God as his Savior and in his heart. And he had a priority shift. His priorities got realigned, and he was able to rejoice again in the Lord. And so, my friends, do you have any treasures tonight? Are there those things that you turn over and over in your mind that are your friends, your companions, that if they're threatened, you get very anxious, very worried, very fearful? If you don't receive them, if something blocks them, you get furious and angry. You experience these extreme emotions over. Or if you do receive it, you just go through the roof with happiness. Are there these treasures in your life that are something other than God, than your relationship with God through Jesus Christ? And the Bible's message is, until we make those things secondary, until we uproot those things from our hearts and our lives, we're not going to experience the joy of the Lord. We're not going to experience the joy of the Lord, right? And so treasures are another thing, another thorn that blocks fruitfulness in our lives. And lastly, the good soil. The last type of soil is good soil. And here the principle is the opposite. The principle is be good soil. Very simple, right? Let's be good soil. How do we do that? What are some ways to do that? I think I'm going to skip over to turn back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, the version of this parable in Luke, because that's more where I'm speaking from instead of Matthew. And Luke chapter 8, verse 15 says this, As for the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. I'm sorry, I thought there was the word pure heart there. Maybe not. Okay, anyway. So we have a couple principles here about how to be good soil. The first is to have an honest heart when it comes to the word of God, right? And we've spoken about this already. The honest heart doesn't pick and choose in God's word, right? The honest heart takes the good with the bad. And it says, even if something is that I hear is something I don't like, I'm not going to throw it out. I'm going to listen to it. It's not going to be the word of God that has to change, but it's going to be my heart that has to change. That's what an honest heart says. That's what an honest heart does. In Japan one time, I was helping to counsel a woman. She was a Christian. No doubt about that. But she really wanted to get married. And she had begun to live with her boyfriend, who is not a Christian. And so me and this other pastor, we were trying to talk to her about this and explaining to her what the word of God said. But she said, but pastors, how can you say that? We're in my country, Christian women, we're in a huge minority. There's no men in the church. If we want to get married, who am I supposed to get married to? You know, I have no options, no choices. How can you tell me I can't live with this man who is not a Christian? Well, this is true. I couldn't deny what she was saying. There's very few men in the church. But the word of God doesn't change just because the culture around us is different from what we would like it to be, or is different from what the word of God may be, have maybe encountered, or is different from our perception of what the word of God might be saying, right? And so if God's word is challenging us on a particular point, if we feel very uncomfortable, if we don't like something the Bible says, probably the problem is not with the Bible, right? Probably we have to think, the problem is with us. It's in our hearts. And that's what an honest heart does. It's willing to ask that question. Now that it's willing to ask the question, maybe the problem is with me, right? That's what an honest heart is willing to do. And a heart like that bears fruit. Secondly, an honest heart bears fruit with patience, right? Bears fruit with patience. Excuse me, I went out of order. Secondly, an honest heart doesn't just hear the word, but acts upon the word, does the word, right? The book of James says this, faith without works is dead, right? What good is it if we say we believe in God, but we don't do anything about it? What good is it if we have all kinds of information, but we're not stepping out on that information and putting it into practice, right? So a good soil heart will hear the word of God, even the hard parts of God's word, and say, how can I do that? How can I forgive this person that I just can't seem to forgive, right? The Bible says if you hate your brother in your heart, you can't do that and call yourself a Christian. How can I keep my heart from hating this person that I can't stand? How can I guard that? How can I get these things out of my life, right? And the heart that is acting on the word of God is a heart that's seeking to put those things into practice that we find in God's word. Lastly, the good soil heart will bear fruit with patience, right? Bear fruit with patience. Fruit is a good thing. And what is fruit? Fruit is both the fruit of the Spirit and also evangelistic fruit, people who come to Christ through our life and through our witness. This is not an easy thing. People don't just automatically become Christians through our life and witness. This takes a while. Jesus said in Mark, when he was calling his disciples, he said, I will make you fishers of men, right? He didn't say you are fishers of men automatically. He said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And what he mean by that is that it's a process. We have a lot to learn. There's a lot Jesus has to teach us before our lives begin to become effective and fruitful in the kingdom of God. And that's hard work. We have to be willing to go through trials and suffering. We have to be willing for God to take those pruning shears and clip us down so far that we think we're going to die. We think our life has gone away because he's trimmed us so much. But God is a master gardener. He's a master pruner. He knows what he's doing. And if we persevere with God through those difficult times, if we're patient through the trials, through the hard days, we will bear fruit for the kingdom of God. And so the good soil heart is a heart that bears fruit with patience, that endures the trials and storms of this life, and through those bears fruit. So we've seen the four types of soil. We've seen principles for the seed and principles for the soil in this parable. May God bless this word to our hearts tonight. Amen.